Some of you probably remember last April a story that made the national news. There was a bus crash involving a number of college students, some from Taylor University, and when that accident occurred on April the 26th, there was a young girl, college student, who died. There was another college student, about the same age, in fact, very much of the same appearance. But because of the wreck, it was very difficult to even see who the girl was, but her family was there with her, or at least they thought it was their daughter. You may remember the story because one family thought their daughter had died. The other family thought their daughter was in the intensive care unit. But when Whitney Surrack, 18 years old, came out of her coma at Spectrum Health's Butterworth campus, the parents who were there realized it was not their daughter. It was a case of mistaken identity. Their daughter had died. And the family who thought their daughter had passed away was in actuality there in that hospital. You know, it had been over a month that that family had held that vigil there. But in that case of mistaken identity, it wasn't really their daughter. How important who we are is, isn't it? To know who we really are. You know, we began last Sunday morning to think a little bit about our individual identity as it relates to what we might call our corporate identity, our identity together. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 19, and we're going to read the same six verses that we read last Sunday morning. And we're going to continue through this as we think about an identity for the journey. Again, here the nation of Israel, who we know is being used as an illustration for us who know the Lord Jesus today as a part of the church in this age of grace, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and have been forgiven of our sins, made new in Christ. We find an illustration, and as the nation of Israel was journeying, we have been reminded through these first 18 and into the 19th chapter of Exodus that we too are on a journey. And in Exodus 19 and verse 1, we read, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." And we are with the children of Israel now in this picture, this illustration, in the wilderness, a dry and barren environment. And as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior living in this world, we know what it is to face spiritual dryness and barrenness in our environment. That's what a wilderness is. Verse 2, "For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert," or wilderness, "of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." The Lord God was looking at these people, His people, and He was saying, "I want you to know who you are," or in their case, as we saw last week, who you can be. We found there, as we looked last week, and we won't belabor the point again, but in verse 5, we find an if-then statement. If you will do this, then I will do that for you. God gave them a conditional promise. He made a conditional covenant with them. The condition was that they would keep His law, the law He was getting ready to give them. And we'll see that later in this chapter and moving on in through the next chapters of Exodus. He was giving them a law, and He was saying, in essence, if you will keep this law perfectly, then here is what your identity will be. We'll see later their response to that. But if you will turn with me now, as we did last week, over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have this situation that we read about in Exodus 19. We have it referenced for us. Again, not as the nation of Israel, not in the time of the law, where God said, here is what you can be if you can keep this law. Well, God knew very well that they could not keep the law any more than we could keep the law perfectly. Because we're all sinners by nature. They were sinners by nature, and so are we. And so it was impossible that they would ever meet up with that standard of perfection. And again, the appropriate response would have been, God, we cannot do this. We are unable, we are incapable, we need you. We can't do it on our own. And those of us who have a relationship, a true relationship with God, at this very moment, we have done that. At some point in our lives, in some way, we have realized, I cannot do what God expects me to do. I cannot be what He desires me to be in myself. It's impossible. I'm a human being. I'm a sinner. I cannot keep God's law perfectly. And we looked and we saw God's answer. There was His Son, and there is His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who kept the law perfectly, the only one with perfectly blameless hands. What do we do with those hands? We nailed them to a cross. The only one who walked perfectly in the path of God. And what did we do with those feet that walked perfectly in the path of God? We nailed them to a cross. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God. God the Son, He came, and taking on human flesh, He perfectly kept the law of God in every way. Not only the written law, but also the law of God's heart. What He desires for us. And the Lord Jesus came, and He told the people of His day, and He tells us, you know, there's a lot more to the law than even what the nation of Israel knew back in the book of Exodus. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. He said, I say unto you that if you look on a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You've heard it said, don't hate your brother. You've heard it said, don't kill, don't murder. But I say unto you, if you even hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. The Lord Jesus took the law and expounded it to a much greater degree than we're going to see back in the book of Exodus. And yet, even in that, the Lord Jesus perfectly kept that law in His mind and in His heart as well as in His physical deeds and actions. And the Lord Jesus, the one who perfectly kept the law, who went to the cross and we hung Him there. But not only did we hang Him there physically, but spiritually, our sins were what took Him to the cross. That's why He came, as a substitute. Because we couldn't keep the law. He came to take our place, to keep that law perfectly, and then take our punishment as the perfect law keeper, as God and man. He took our punishment on Himself for our sins. And then He was raised from the dead. declaring that we could have salvation, we could be forgiven. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you know God personally. And you have a relationship with Him. And listen to what God says about you now. And notice there are no ifs and thens in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week we read more of this verse, but we won't, or more of this passage, but we're going to break in here. And if you're not sure that this is talking about the believers in Jesus Christ, you can later read the first part of the chapter. We did that together last week. Verse 9, but ye, we're talking about a corporate identity for the journey. The nation of Israel had an opportunity to have this identity as who they were as they journeyed through that barren wilderness. And God says, here's your identity, together as a group and individually. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God says, you are this in Christ. And for all those who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior, you can be guaranteed that this is your identity along with every believer in Christ. And as we saw last week, the question is not, is this your identity if you're saved? The question is, are you living in accordance with that identity? Every corporation has a corporate identity. Every company desires that they would put forth that identity of who they are, how they see themselves, how they understand what they are trying to do, and they try to put that out. And if you've been watching any of the NCAA basketball tournament, which, by the way, the UNC Tar Heels are still playing, as many other schools are not playing. They're one of the 16 that will be left after today. But if you're watching any of those games, you see constantly the corporate identity of company after company as they pay a lot of money to advertise themselves and their products. And they'll give you their identity, and you'll see a logo, and you'll see colors, and you'll hear things about who they are. They are sharing their corporate identity, and that's very important for them, and it's very important for us. Because whether or not we buy their products may very well be impacted by that identity. And we find that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, traveling together through the wilderness of this life and of this world, that God says you have a corporate identity together. You are identified in certain ways, and it's not just so you'll know who you are. That's important. But not only that you will know how I see you, God says, but that you will also live according to the way I see you. And that's what comes out at the end of the second part of this verse, 1 Peter 2:9. He says, here's what you are, that in order that ye should show forth, proclaim the praises, the excellencies, the virtues, the attributes of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God says, this is who you are in Christ. In Christ, if you have received Him, if you have recognized that you're a sinner, if you have seen Him as the only way, and if you have placed your faith and trust in Him alone, the Lord Jesus who died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, if you have received Him by faith, then God says, here's how I see you. You are part of a chosen generation. You are a part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a peculiar people. God says, that's how I see you. That's what you are. Are you going to live according to that? And that's the question we're looking at. We find here in verse 9 four features of our corporate identity, and they come right out of Exodus 19, verses 4 and 5. And we began to look at them last week, and we looked, first of all, that one feature of our corporate identity is our selection by the Lord. We are part of a chosen generation. We're not going to go back through that again. But because of that, our lives should be showing forth God's gracious foreknowledge. Now we're going to look at the second one. The second feature of our corporate identity is service for the Lord. We notice that there, that we are not only a chosen generation, we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. The priesthood, obviously, is the body of priests. Those who would be seen to function in a particular way as priest. And the word here, carrying a significance of performing religious or holy or sacred duties. That's really the thought of a priest. And he said, you are a royal priesthood. Now remember what he told the children of Israel they could be if they would keep his law. They could be a kingdom of priests. Of course, a kingdom is an area of a king's dominion or rule. It has to do with a sovereign, a king, a ruler. So in essence, he's saying you can be a priest functioning in the service of the king. Now, as we work our way through Exodus and particularly into Leviticus, we're going to see that there was one tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel chosen to be the priests who would function in this particular way. But before that tribe was chosen, God had given opportunity. He had said, for the whole nation, you can all be priests. You can all be priests. You can all be in community with the rule of God as those who would have the great privilege, as the priest did, of drawing near to God and to His things. You see, not anyone after the tribe of Levi was chosen and the family of Aaron was chosen to be the priest, not just any Jewish person. Though they were of the nation of Israel, that didn't mean that they could enter into the temple and go into the holy place and be involved with that offering of sacrifices to God. They couldn't do that. It was just one tribe and just one family in that tribe. But when we move into the New Testament, into this age of grace, God has said, all who will come to me through my Son and have a relationship with me that cannot end, you are a priest. All believers, not just one tribe, not just one family, not just one group, not just one denomination, not just one local church, not just one anything, but all believers are in community with God's rule as king, and we serve Him. We are all privileged to do certain things. You know, there are places that you can try to go as an individual. Maybe you will drive down to Atlanta for the Final Four. I'm going to go. I love basketball. And I'm going to go watch the game. And you go down there and you come up to the door and say, I'm here to watch the game. I'll say, where's your ticket? Well, I'm going to write an article for the Greensboro News and Record, so let me come in. Where's your press pass? You don't have the qualifications to come in here. You have to go find a store with a TV set out front or something and see if you can watch the game. You can't come in here. But those who know the Lord Jesus Christ understand the privilege that God has given you to draw near to God, to actively serve Him, to be involved, to be participating Not just to be a spectator, not just to come one time a week and to watch as someone leads the singing and someone sings a solo and some folks play the instruments and someone preaches the scripture. Not only to do that, yes, to do that, but to be much more than that. To be actively serving, to be involved in the things of God, in the employment of God the King. In Hebrews 12:28, we read, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God says, "I'll tell you what you are. You are a priest. You can draw near to me to be actively involved in my service, in the things of God." That's God's desire for you. He has given you an ability or abilities, an opportunity or opportunities to serve Him, to do things for Him that He desires for you to do. He has made you as you are and remade you as you are in Christ that you can serve Him. And He wants you to do that, not just to sit back and watch. He wants you to draw near. Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Let us draw near to God. The Jew knew you didn't just walk up to God. They had that reverence. They realized that I can't do that. I'm not of the tribe of Levi. I'm not one of Aaron's offspring. I can't come to God. You go to God for me. For us, we're able to come into the presence of God. As royal priests, we're able to come before God and to know Him and to commune with Him and to handle sacred things. Was only those limited number of individuals who were of Israel that could handle the sacred, the holiest, what that word sacred means, the holy things of God. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're a priest. That's your identity. You can handle the Word of God. You don't have to wait for just one special person to take the Word of God and come and explain it to you. Yes, we're blessed to have those who have that gift and opportunity. But all of us are able to handle the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God. The people of God are holy. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you have the privilege with your spiritual hands to work with them, to handle their lives, to be involved in their lives. That person sitting on the other end of the pew from you, you may not have ever spoken to them. You might not even know their name. But if they're a fellow believer in Christ, God says, you have the privilege to be involved in their lives. He said, I want you involved in their lives. Yes, I want you to sing with them on the other end of the pew when we sing the songs, but I want you to go further than that. I want you to get to know them and be involved in their lives. You're a priest. God says, we're able to handle sacred things. Revelations 1:6 says that He has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the result, what is God's desire for this? That we might just feel good about ourselves because we're priests? No, that's not His purpose. Why? That we might proclaim the attributes of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light and shone upon us and said, you're a priest. You're part of a kingdom, a priest. You're a royal priest. And now you have the great privilege of proclaiming the attributes of God. We proclaim His royal character. As we go out into the world, into the wilderness, as you go out into the wilderness this afternoon of this world and you do whatever it is that you're going to do this afternoon and tomorrow, the things that God has called you to, the sphere of influence that He has given you, the peoples whose path you will come across. God said, I've got you out there for a reason. As a royal priest, I want you to proclaim my character through your life. You're proclaiming the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And our lives should proclaim His wisdom. That's the kind of rule He has. Our lives should proclaim His justice. That's the kind of reign He has. Our lives should show forth His mercy. That's the kind of ruler He is. Our lives should show forth His generosity, His abundant provision, His beautiful design. That's what our lives should evidence as we live day by day and as we rub shoulders with our coworkers and our neighbors and the other people in our community and all that we have contact with. We should be showing forth Him. We should be involved. We should be doing it, not just talking about it. We should be doing it, not just thinking about it. We should be doing it, not just watching it. One of my fondest memories, of course, we're still building those memories as a family, but one of our fondest memories was when our kids would watch a ball game, but then say, I want to play. I want to play. And so we would go out into the living room. Now, you know, don't get upset with us if you say, don't pass this on. Don't do this at home or whatever, in my home. But we played, we had a little Nerf basketball hoop that we stuck up on the wall. And our family got out there and we divided up into teams. And we played basketball. Our kids, they just didn't want to watch the game. They wanted to play the game. We need to be involved. As royal priests, not just think about it, not just talk about it, not just watch other people do it, but get involved. Service for the Lord. He says, you are. You are a royal priest. Now the question is, are you functioning? Am I functioning as a royal priest? No question if I'm in Christ or whether or not I'm a royal priest. The question is, am I showing forth His royal character, His kingly character in my life by functioning in the things of God? Well, there's a third feature of this identity in Christ, and it's seen in the little phrase, ye are a holy nation. A holy nation. The third feature is separation to the Lord. Separation to the Lord. Now, the word nation here really means a multitude of people who live together or who share the same nature. That's technically what a nation is. Now, we think about a nation, and we think about a multitude of people who live together and share the same nature. They all basically come from somewhat of the same stock, and they speak the same language, and they're under the same government, and they live in the same locale, and we see them as a nation, and that's true. In the international political geographical sense of the word. But the thought here is not just those who speak a certain physical language. He's not talking about just the Israeli people, as we found back there in the Old Testament. But now he's talking about all of those, Jew and Gentile, who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, guess what? If you're in Christ, you share the same nature with every believer, the spiritual nature, the nature of God, the nature of God, because God has come to live in you, and as a result of that, you are holy. And God looks at you if you're in Christ this morning, and no matter how you see yourself, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter how everyone else sees you or thinks about you, God looks at you and you're standing before Him as you are a part of a holy nation. A group of people that has been made holy, that has been made pure, and has been separated. The nation of Israel was called to be holy as Jehovah is holy. They failed miserably. as part of the church. God says you're holy. You're separated. Separated by God. Separated, first of all, from sin, because, you know, holiness speaks of purity. And then separated not only from sin, but to God. Because holiness also means devoted or dedicated to Him and His use. You know, corporate America desires for the employee, the one who is identified with that company, corporate America desires that he or she give that company, that corporation, their life, their very soul. You may get paid well, but that company is not worthy of your life, your soul, your all. But God, who says you're holy, He is worthy of your everything. He deserves your everything. And He says, positionally, you are set apart from sin to me. That's what God says. Now, what about practically? Is my life being lived out in such a way that I am responding to the way Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, to my holy calling, God has saved me, I read there, and called me with a holy calling, not according to my works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's not because of me. It's because of God's purpose and grace. And Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 11, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy living and godliness? Earlier in our chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're looking at verse 9, but in verse 5, he talks about us being a holy priesthood, set apart from sin. You know what? My life should show forth, should proclaim the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. His attribute is holy, holiness. That's my Savior. He is holy. He is perfect. He never sinned. He cannot sin. He is God. And I'm to be holy as He is holy. And you know what that means for me and you? That means that we are not to make excuses for our own unholiness. Yes, we have a sinful nature. Yes, we have temptations on every side. Yes, we are going to sin, but in that should not be found an excuse for our unholiness. God says you're a holy nation. He says that you should be set apart from sin. In the things that you do, and in the things that you say, and in the things that you think, and the things that motivate you, all of us, we're to be set apart from sin. And when we're set apart from sin, we're set apart to God, and He takes that very seriously. And you know, when we allow ourselves to live in a holy way, and when we commit to not in our own strength, Lord, I can't do it. I can't live a holy life any more than I could become holy. Lord, it's got to be You. It's got to be Your Son, the Lord Jesus, living His life through me by the Holy Spirit. And God the Father is just waiting for that. He is waiting for us to yield ourselves to Him. Day after day, time after time, Lord, I'm Yours. Lord, You see me as holy. I want to live holy. Lord, I sinned. I confess that to You. I believe that if I confess my sin, You're faithful and just to forgive me my sin, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I find that in 1 John 1:9. I claim it. And now I want to go forward. I want to be holy. I want You to live through me. And that life will show forth the holiness of God, and what an impression it will make. Here's what Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, said. He said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. And we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And yes, we must use these mouths. We must share the good news of Jesus Christ. We must tell people what He has done in our lives. But as lighthouses, we don't need to stand up and tell anybody how holy we are. They should be able to see that in our lives. We should shine for the Lord. So, corporately, we're identified as separated to the Lord. And finally, we get down to the last one here in this passage. And again, we have seen these reflected from Exodus chapter 19. We find it here in the New Testament for us. And the fourth feature is this: specialness from the Lord. Now, that's not just a good old Southern made-up word. I looked in the dictionary. Specialness. That's really a word. It's really a word. And he says here in the King James that ye are a peculiar people. Back in the book of Exodus, we said that he would make them a peculiar treasure. Peculiar treasure. He speaks of value here. Of value. Treasure, of course, is valued property. And oftentimes we don't know how valuable something is that we have. About 20 years ago, there was a rock hound named Rob Cutshaw. And he was right here in North Carolina. Some of you have been through the little town of Andrews up in western North Carolina. And he had a little roadside shop. And like many people in the trade, he would hunt for rocks and then he would sell them to collectors or jewelry makers. And he knows enough about rocks, more than you and I probably do. He knows enough about which ones to pick up and sell, but he's really not an expert. Or he wasn't at that time, probably still not. And he would leave the appraising of the rocks to other people. He loved to go out and to find those rocks and to resell them, but it didn't always pay the bills. So sometimes he would go out, he would cut wood, whatever he had to do to try to make money to provide food for his family and to meet their needs. He was on a dig, probably in the late 1960s, and he found a rock, and he described it, and this is his quote, "This rock was purdy and big." Purdy and big. So he got this rock and he tried to sell it, but nobody would want to buy it. So he just stuck it under his bed and he kept it there. Stuck it in his closet. And he said, "You know, this thing, I might could get $500 for this big blue chunk of rock. I'm going to hang on to it." He knew in his mind if somebody came along and offered him $300 and he had a power bill to do and a water bill, he may just sell it. He almost sold it for a couple $100s, but he didn't. And you know, it turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. He had abandoned it to the darkness of his closet for 20 years, and it's now known as the Star of David Sapphire. It weighs nearly a pound and could easily sell for $2.75 million. That was a treasure. He didn't know what a treasure he had. He thought it might have a little value. And God says here, He's speaking of a treasure, a peculiar treasure, a peculiar people. Again, the word people here in the New Testament, it speaks of people of the same stock, people who were gathered together. And of course, God has called His people together and gathered us together. And the word peculiar, you may have a different translation in your Bible, because peculiar as we mean it today is not peculiar as they meant it when the King James Version was translated. We think of peculiar as strange and weird. And sometimes we are peculiar people, are we not? But that's not the thought here. The thought here is something that's a personal possession obtained by purchase. In fact, in Malachi 3:17, we have this exact word used, and there God is speaking of His jewels. Jewels, and is translated jewels there. And the nation of Israel had the opportunity, out of all the nations, they were God's treasure. And God says back there in Exodus 19 in verse 5, you might remember we read it this morning, He said, the whole earth is mine. In other words, I can have anything I want. I can have anybody I want. But he said, I choose you. It's special to me. What do you get for the man who has everything? Someone who needs nothing. God needs nothing, by the way. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God is self-existent. He needs nothing. But God looks at you and He says, you are a part of something very special to me. Something that I prize, something that I cherish. I don't need you, but I cherish you. I value you. And we are valuable to God, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Sometimes you hear the little phrase, God don't make no junk. That's true, but I tell you what, we sure have junked up what God has made. And the way that we choose and the way that we live our lives, we've junked up, we've made junk out of what God has created. But God has recreated us in Christ, those who have come to Him. And He says, now you are my prized possession, and I have purchased you, not because you're valuable, but I've made you valuable because I purchased you. And we know the price of our purchase. He purchased us with His own blood. Acts 20:28, we're bought with a price. We belong to Him. And in Titus 2:14, we read that the Lord Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, purchase us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a people of His own, zealous of good works. Another little saying you might have heard, very true. God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to let us stay the way we are. God has come and He has changed us, and our position in Christ is that we are special, we are valuable to Him. And now God said, I want you to go out and live your life in such a way that you show forth what I have done in your life, that I have changed you, that I have made you a new creation. I want you to show that. I want you to show forth, publicly proclaim that I am your purchaser and I am your possessor. You don't belong to yourself. Don't live like you belong to yourself. Don't live like you can do what you want to. God says you go out and your identity should be such as that you show that you belong to me. And I am your protector. You are valuable to me now. And I care for you. And I will take care of you. And so I should go out with that knowledge in mind. And I should seek to please and to honor the one who has purchased me. The one who possesses me. And I should seek to please and honor Him by my actions, my choices, my goals, my thoughts, my words, my attitudes, my responses, everything. God says, here's your identity. I've selected you. I have service for you to do. I have separated you from sin to myself, and you're special to me. That's what God says. And that is our corporate identity as believers in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to very quickly close. I've kept you a few minutes over. I apologize for that. But I just want to give you a moment just to reflect. And as David comes and plays a verse of a hymn, just reflect on your identity in Christ. Think about that and how that should impact your life. We should not be the same when we leave this morning, because we know how God sees us. It doesn't matter if your spouse doesn't see you like that. It doesn't matter if your parents don't see you like that. It doesn't matter if your boss and your coworkers don't see you like that. God sees you like that. Therefore, you live accordingly. And He'll work it out that the other people see. Dear Father, we just pray this morning that You will do a work in our hearts. We thank You for who we are in Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.